Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter, I'll tell you as soon as I get my glasses on what chapter. Y'all bear with me. All right, chapter 7. Started to say chapter 17, but chapter 7. 1 Samuel, chapter 7. I want to read verses 11 and 12 today. I'm preaching on the subject, our help in the day of trouble. Our help in the day of trouble. 1 Samuel 7, beginning at verse number 11. The Bible says, "And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And I want you to especially notice the last part of that verse. It says, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." I'm preaching this morning on the subject, our help in the day of trouble. Shall we pray? Father, I pray now your blessing upon the reading and now the preaching of the precious Word of God. We know today that the theme of the music service has been on heaven, and help us all to realize today that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. But what a blessing for those that will go to heaven when they die. We know that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love us. But we know that the Scriptures are revealed to our understanding, and then we even think, as we apply that text many times even to heaven, the half has not been told. We just haven't seen a portion of it yet compared to what it's going to be. So Father, today, if there's someone here that is not a candidate for that place, may this be the very day, the very moment, the very hour that that person gets it settled once and for all. And take that song that we've sung about, that music, and can apply it personally to their own testimony. So, Father, bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be okay, be okay in just a moment. Just bear with me. we've always got something to blame our coughing and allergies on. Now let's start calling it spring allergies, okay? I had fall allergies. I had winter allergies. Now it's spring allergies. So does it ever end? Does it ever end? Now this morning, what I've done, I read a passage of Scripture which talks about Israel being helped and a stone of memorial being raised to signify the fact that God had helped. The stone was called an Ebenezer stone. Could I say today that God is our help in the day of trouble? There is no other one that can really help us. When the bottom drops out, when things really go wrong, when we can turn no other way but up, may I say today that God and God alone is our greatest help in time of trouble. If we've ever lived in a time to where there's troubles around us, it's now. I mean, we're catching it from every side, aren't we? When we think about the world, the shape it's in, the troubles, all of the things we could talk about. We live in a world of troubled people. We live in troubled times. We live at a time that is certainly very taxing upon our nerves, our emotions, and all that we could say about ourselves the way that God made us. Troubling times. But what a blessing to know that God is our present help in time of trouble. I'm thinking of Psalm chapter 50, verse number 15. The Bible says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." He speaks of the day of trouble. Then I think of the psalmist who said in Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." our help in time of trouble. Now let me give you a little bit of a background of this passage. When you read this 1 Samuel passage, you find that Israel had a day of trouble. Israel went through trouble, but God helped them. Now, in the immediate context, Israel has done battle with the Philistines. And after defeating the Philistines, it was Samuel who raised that stone called Ebenezer. And the stone was a memorial. The stone indicated that the Lord had helped. The significance, the name of the stone would be, "The Lord has helped us." When you break down the meaning of Ebenezer, "The Lord hath helped us." Now, at the time the book was written, as far as the context here is concerned, we know Samuel was the last judge. And he was the leader for the end of the 20-year Philistine oppression. It was Samuel, the last judge. Now, we can note this. When it came to the matter of Israel receiving help from the Lord, they had to basically come to the end of themselves. They had to see themselves where they were. They had to recognize their own sins and their own problems. They had to see themselves as they were. And of course that had happened. In other words, I could put it like this. The people had to be subdued before the enemy was subdued. They had to be subdued. Their will had to be conquered. They had to come to the realization that they were weak and feeble. And yes, even sinful. And until they got to that place, then we know that the Philistines continued to torment them, to aggravate them. So they had to be subdued. Now, I'm thinking of Psalm chapter 110 and verse number 3. Here's what it says. "The people, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth." Now, I want to point out something. It says, "thy people shall be willing." That's a key phrase. Thy people shall be willing. Could I suggest this morning that it's God and God alone that makes us willing? The Lord has to break our will. God has to get through to where we are. We have to be made to be willing. Which would lead me to say this morning that salvation is of the Lord. It's God that has to do it. And in fact, when you stop and think about it, everything, a good thing I'm talking about, that happens in the lives of God's people, the Lord has to do it. Or it wouldn't get done. We have to be made willing. Our wills have to be broken. We have to be humbled down. We have to be brought to the end of ourselves. And that's exactly the way it was with Israel. They had to be brought to the end of themselves. They had to be subdued before the Philistines could be subdued. I can only testify and tell you this. When God reached down and saved my hell-deserving soul, He did it all. It was not something that I worked up. It was not something that I can get credit for. The Lord had to do it. He had to make me willing. And I tell you, in this day and time, there's a lot of new strategies being used. We live in a technological age. And there's a lot of emphasis being placed upon man's ability, creative ability, and all of the recent inventions. And I'm especially thinking about the computer age that we're living in and the technology. But sometimes, if we're not careful, people will begin to get to the place to where they think that they can master their own fate. In other words, they know it all. They know enough. They can do it. They can pull it over. Make it happen. And sometimes that attitude gets into a church. Let me tell you something. Times have changed. Culture has changed. Traditions have changed. But the Bible has not changed. Salvation is still the same. God still saves the same way. We still have to be convicted and brought to the end of ourselves. Our wills have to be subdued. The Holy Spirit of God still has to take the Scriptures and drive His truth home into our hearts. He has to convict us. No one will ever be saved or serve God with their own ability and on their own merits. It's all of the Lord. Now going back here to this text here, the people had been brought to the end of themselves. Their will had been broken. And I was going to say this too, human will like wild horses has to be broken. And one of the things that God used was a Philistine oppression to break them. The Philistine oppression. Man's fallen condition has left him with a deceitful and wicked heart that only God can fix. Our hearts are wicked. I believe that the history of the human race is a history of God using difficult times to get our attention. Sometimes nothing else but difficulty will get our attention. Whether it be wars in the land, whether it be health issues in our lives, whether it be a tragedy that takes place in our home, many, many times God has to use extreme things to get our attention. And it's a shame. It would be a wonderful thing if the human race would just yield to the Lord, just do what God wants us to do. We'd be happy. People around us would be happy. And the world would even be a better place to live in. But there's a problem that monkey wrenches that happening. It's called sin. From sin comes rebellion. From sin comes the resulting in the nature of our land today, the curse that has fallen, the wickedness of the human heart, the murders that are taking place, the violence in our land, and so forth. It's all because of sin. But yet, the thing about it is sometimes when we're brought to the end of our resources and brought to our knees and brought to understand that we don't have much strength after all, it's then that God can get our attention. My life, my testimony, I was a relatively young guy when I got saved, but still yet, those years that I lived before I got saved, I'm telling you what, I was running wild. I was an accident looking for a place to happen. I was out of control. And I got to the place in my life where I actually contemplated suicide. Because I felt like that life no longer had a meaning. But God was using even the difficulties and the way that sin had brought me down to the point to get my attention. And now I praise Him for it. I don't praise Him for the sins that I committed, but I'm glad He was able to get my attention by the things that were taking place. The book of Judges, by the way, illustrates that point constantly. The people would repent. God would give them a judge. God would deliver them from enemies. Then the cycle would repeat itself again. The people would fall back into sin again. God would raise up God would raise up an enemy, whether it be the Amalekites, the Moabites, the Philistines, whoever it might be, and would come against the people, and the people would cry out to God for deliverance, and God would deliver them, and then give them another judge. It's a cycle that continually repeats itself in the book of Judges. And I'll tell you, there's a core problem that illustrates it all. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And when we do that which is right in our own eyes, we are doomed to fail. But the Lord's help is what we need. Hereunto hath the Lord helped us. I'm glad that God's a helper, aren't you? The Lord's help. Now, I'm going to do this quickly. Just a brief outline to finish our service today as far as what I want to share with you. First of all, I want you to note something. The pathway to getting to the Lord's help started out with some grief. Verses 1 and 2, chapter 7. Verses 1 and 2, chapter 7. The Bible says, the men of Kirjath Jearim came, fetched up the ark of the Lord, brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill, sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. Came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath Jearim that the time was long. It was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now there's an interesting point that I want to make in just a few moments. It says they lamented. The ark of the Lord had been brought into the Israeli camp, but they still had problems. They still suffered. They lamented. They still have some deep trouble. You know, every time I think of deep trouble, I think of an old story. I have it in print here. I read long ago. You talked about trouble. I mean, this story right here illustrates trouble better than any story I've ever read. I've read it a few times here at the church. You'll recognize it. But now this will tell you, this will let you know, this will illustrate what I'm saying. We have a lot of trouble. Our lives know trouble. And God helps us in our trouble. But here's what I want you to see. You can go ahead and grin a little bit when I start reading this. I think you'll find a reason to grin. This is a good one. This old guy talks about the fact. He said, I'm a bricklayer by trade. Y'all remember me telling that? I'm a bricklayer by trade. What he's doing is filing an injury report to the insurance. And here's how he explains it. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of my accident, I was working alone on the roof of a brand new six-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley which was attached to the side of the building at the top of the sixth floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel, loaded the brick into it, then I went back to the ground and untied the rope. Now, by the way, this is in the form of an injury report. You got to remember that. He says, and I was holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of brick. Then on his report, he said, now you'll notice in block 11 of the accident report form that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off of the ground, so suddenly I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded in a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains my broken arm and shattered collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent up the side of the building, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were too deep in the pulley. This explains my two broken fingers. Unfortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight of 135 pounds in block 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the two fractured ankles and the dislocation of my left kneecap. Slowed only slightly, I landed directly on the pile of the bricks beneath me. This explains the cracked 3 vertebrae in my back. Finally, as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, and watching that empty barrel six stories above me, out of relief that it was over, I let go of the rope. This explains the fractured skull. I'm telling you, that poor guy had a bad day, didn't he? Now, if I can get serious, and I'll try. Okay, now when we go back to this text here, I want you to note something. All right, here's what I want you to see, though. Israel, and here's an interesting point. Israel brought the ark from the Philistines back to their own land, back to their own territory, but here's something that you need to note. They suffered the loss of 30,000 people by the Philistines, even though they brought the Ark of the Covenant back into camp. And I think there's a reason. They made the mistake of trusting the symbol more than God. They trusted the symbol more than God. In 1 Samuel 4:3 it says, "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." That's what they were thinking. Which leads me to say this morning, my friend, there's no refuge in mere religion. There's no safety in symbols. There's no safety in the church. Safety is only in Christ. There's no safety in symbols. The mere presence of the Ark of the Covenant did not keep them from dying. And in spite of the fact, you got many people that are seeking refuge in religion. They're seeking refuge in a profession. They're seeking refuge in baptism. They're seeking refuge in church. They're seeking refuge in trying to live a good life. There is no safety in that kind of a refuge. I will lift my eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. He is our only refuge. Then note this quickly. We see not only their grief, we notice their heart preparation. Verse 3. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, "If ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Heart preparation. Heart preparation, by the way, involves turning to God from sin. And that's the right order. I would remind you of what Paul said in the book of writing to the Thessalonians. He said, how you turn to God from idols. That's the correct order. You turn to God first, and then God gives a grace and ability to repent. When you trust Him, He gives you then the power and the ability to turn from idols. You see, people have reversed it. You can't start just quitting everything and believing that's how you get saved. No, you trust God and God gives you the power and the grace to dump your sins. But it's first of all turning to God from idols, not turning from idols to God. Important that we don't miss that. And could I also make this point this morning? We're living in a time of trouble. I've already said that, haven't I? But may I make this point? I believe that our greatest threat today is not China, it's not Russia, but it's sin. Our greatest threat today is not political. It's not even economical. It's not the messed up situation of our land. That's not our greatest threat. By the way, I'm thinking of a passage of scripture. For what is a man profited if he should gain the world and lose his soul? I'm thinking of another passage of scripture. Fear not him that's able to destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy the soul. I'm paraphrasing that a little bit. You know, there's many things in this world today by way of threats that can eliminate our physical life. Multiple ways of dying. It doesn't really take a whole lot to die. It doesn't take a lot to kill us. Heart attack, car wreck. Time would not suffice to go into this. But I tell you something. The most important thing to know is that your soul is well. Your body can be insecure. But if your soul is okay, then, my friend, you're ahead of the game, so to speak. You're able to die. You have the best resource. You have the Lord's help. I mean, put it like this. Every one of us want to live. I mean, I want to live. I go to the doctor constantly. I seem to go more as I get older. I mean, we want to live. That's what we know the best, living. We haven't been to heaven yet. We don't know what heaven's going to be totally like. We read the Bible. But we sure do know how to live, and we want to live. That's a normal human nature, is to want to live. But my friend, look at it like this. Let's say you're fortunate enough to make it to 100. And I know I've said this before, but undoubtedly it hasn't sunk into some people. I'm not talking about you necessarily, but some people haven't thought this through very well. What if we live to be 100? I mean, my goodness, we call that by our standards, that's really living to be old. Like Brother Calvin teached this morning, Abraham, about 75 years of age when he's given a covenant and so forth. See, we measure life differently than what God does. God looks at everything in light of eternity. We look at life in light of time. Now, what would 100 years compare to eternity? What does the very best of health compare to being sick in the soul? How do you compare that? I mean, so what? We got a good health, but I'd rather have good spiritual health, wouldn't you? I mean, yeah, it puts a smile on your face when the doctor gives us a good report, and praise God for that. Might mean another year or two to live. But what about the condition of our soul this morning? And the only person that can take care of that problem is a physician of the soul. My help cometh from the Lord. Him alone. Not a doctor. Not a psychologist. Not a therapist. But it's got to come from the Lord, because it's God that designed the plan of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of His precious Son. So now, I'm saying this. We look at this account of Scripture again. The people were trusting the wrong thing. But now God delivered them from the Philistines, and they said, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And that's a wonderful statement there. The Lord has helped us. Now again, they made the mistake. They trusted in a symbol. And they still lost 30,000 people. Even though they trusted in a symbol. And I would take that again, and I would caution all of us today to make sure we're not trusting in anything short than Christ's finished work for us at Calvary. Let's make sure that we've got more than a little bit of religion. That's what I'm saying. And by the way, that requires heart preparation. Heart preparation. Have you noticed something? Have you noticed this? You folks have been around, and like was brought to our attention this morning, we have a few in this church service that have the gray hair to testify the fact you've been around a while. And then some, you have the bald heads testify you've been around a while. I don't know where I fit into that, though. But we've been around a while. Now, some of us, and I wish you'd quit looking at me when you laugh. Some of us have been around long enough to see some changes taking places in churches. that bothers us. It bothers us because many times we're not seeing plain old-fashioned, down-to-earth gospel preaching that God's always used to get people saved and to stir up revival. Old-fashioned Christianity emphasizing the straight preaching of the Word of God and solid Bible teaching is becoming unpopular in a society that has to be pumped up by entertainment and emotions. And I see that danger. Heart preparation means repentance and straight walking in the paths of righteousness. It's okay to jump up and shout. It's okay to clap the hands. It's okay to say praise the Lord and hallelujah. But I want to know how straight a person's walking when their feet hit the ground. Are they walking in the paths of righteousness? Evaluate the accuracy of revival movement in the aftermath of straight walking in the paths of righteousness. That's a fair biblical statement. It's the aftermath that proves it. Revival is not simply a contextual thing taking place inside of a building and that being the end, that being the beginning and ending of it. Revival is an ongoing process. When people truly have their hearts right with God, you'll see them walking in that path of righteousness. You will see them separated living. You will see them solid in the Word of God. That'll be the fruits. Many people today do a little lamenting like Israel did, but lamenting alone is not enough. That's like coming home from the far country and bringing the hogs with you, like the prodigal. That's like whistling when you walk through a graveyard. The whistling doesn't remove the fear. Genuine heart repentance is illustrated by the dove in Noah's ark. It returned to the ark, didn't it? You remember that? The dove returned to the ark because it couldn't stand to light on dead carcasses. And I believe genuine Holy Ghost of God salvation and repentance involves us not liking to be around dead carcasses. Living right, walking straight, serving God, loving Him, loving His Word. Israel had a lot to learn. And then finally, verse 4, it says this. Notice this. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam. That's a good sign. And Asheroth, that's a good sign. And served the Lord only. Serve the Lord only. That's the way to do it. Serve the Lord only. Get your eyes off of things. Get your eyes even off people. Get your eyes even off the church. Get your eyes totally on the Lord and serve Him only. This church today is not existing because there were godly preachers, and praise the Lord for the background of Smith Grove Baptist Church. This church exists today because people had their eyes beyond the eyes of the preachers. They had their eyes on the Lord. That's why we're still here today. Our eyes on the Lord. Serve the Lord only. Preachers can come and go, and they do with time. But the real fruit will remain in the solidness, the stability, the continuation of faith on the part of the congregation. It's not the preacher that makes the church in and of himself. It's people that get the lesson early on, realizing it's all about God's Word. It's all about serving Him. It's all about loving Him. You know, I find this. I believe a preacher has failed when they come to the end of their ministry. When they leave and the church leaves, they failed. But when a preacher comes to the end of their ministry and they leave the church, and the church is still going forward for the glory of God, that's a good sign. That lets us know their eyes were on the Lord. They served the Lord only. And that's how it's to be done. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our heads are bowed for just a moment. I like to close an invitation or a service with an invitation. Done that ever since I've been preaching. Because here's the purpose of an invitation. An invitation is an opportunity to take the spoken word as the Holy Spirit applies it and allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts. And we say, Lord, I'm willing to take what the Scriptures has shown me today, and I want to obey the Lord in areas I need to obey Him. And that's why we have an invitation. Once the service is over, we say our last amen, we go out of this building, then we go out and we face the world again. Traffic, responsibilities, and things that clutter up the day. And the devil likes to take things and clutter up our mind, our devotion, and we can soon forget the service, the context, the message, and the invitation. So I always would say to anybody, strike the iron while it's still hot. If God's spoken to a heart in His church service through the sermon, do something about it. Don't put it off. But I'm wondering this morning. How many of you, and think this through, how many of you can say, without a shadow of a doubt, I know that God has saved my soul. I can relate to a time that I placed my trust in Christ's finished work, and I trusted Him alone to be my Savior. I did not trust church, religion, or doctrine. I remember a time I trusted the Lord to save my soul, and I know He saved me. Now, would you care to cause us all to rejoice for just a moment? Would you be willing, if you know that's true, if you don't know it's true, then don't do this. If you know for sure you're saved, would you slip your hand up right now to give testimony? How many would do that? You know you're saved, slip your hand up and give testimony. Yes. I see your hands. You can take them down. And I say, praise the Lord for that. Thank God for that. Now, how many of you, just in, when I asked for a show of hands to give testimony to knowing you're saved, how many of you could not raise your hands? Could not slip up a hand and say, I know that I'm saved. I wonder now, would you like to? Would you like to be saved? Would you like to have us to pray for you? Because after all, that's why we're here, to hear the word, to let God help us. And who'd raise their hand and say, I couldn't raise it earlier, preacher. I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I'm concerned about it today. I don't want to lose my soul. I don't want to lose my soul. Pray for me. Who would slip her hand up? Say, pray for me, preacher. I need to get it settled. I need to get it settled. I'm not sure I'm saved. Anyone today in this service? Anyone at all? We're going to have an invitation song. I'll be standing there at the front. If any of you have any needs you want to talk to me about, me pray with you about, or if you want to just come to the altar and pray about it, but if you're not saved, let us know as I'll be standing there at the front when we have the invitation. Just come in just a moment. Father, bless now this invitation. I would only ask that you'll have perfect will in every person's heart. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.